Word of our Lord, knowing that we're fully dependent upon you to give us an understanding. Show us the Lord Jesus, our Savior, in this glorious Old Testament book. We're so thankful, Father, for your word inspired by the Holy Spirit, given of old to men such as Jeremiah. We're thankful for the faithfulness of this man in preaching the very truth of God. And may we who stand behind the pulpit, may we be as bold as was this servant of the Lord. May we never be hesitant to set forth the very truth of God. In this day of false religion, in this day of so many wrong voices that people are listening to, let us sound out a good, clear note of truth. Life in Christ. God is sovereign. The Savior redeemed his people. The Spirit of grace effectually regenerates and calls sinners unto himself. Lord, let us be faithful. It is for us as a congregation a great privilege to be entrusted with this wonderful, glorious gospel of grace. Keep us ever true to the truth. Give us grace to take a stand, and having done all, to stand for the Word of God. Bless thy people who sit before me, and those who are watching by way of the internet. Lord, encourage us in the truth. Encourage us to faithfulness as we labor in the Word of God. In the midst of a heathen generation, we're thankful for your word, a promise that your gospel will not return unto you void. It shall always accomplish your purpose. So be pleased this evening, Father, to speak through us and speak, Lord, to us, to the glory of the name of your Son. Amen. This man, preacher Jeremiah the prophet, he's known as the weeping prophet. He was actually born as a priest. His father was a man by the name of Hilkiah. And so he was in the lineage of the priesthood. But God called him to be more than a priest, but to be a prophet. He was guided by the Spirit of God to address the people of Israel and to tell them that they were going to suffer many harsh things because of their ungodliness and because of their idolatry. They would suffer famine. They would suffer an invasion from a foreign power. They would experience devastation of all their crops. And they would experience captivity. And all because of their forsaking of the Lord, because of their idolatry. And his heart was troubled. Troubled over the unfaithfulness of the priests, troubled by the unfaithfulness of the prophets, troubled by the unbelief of the people, troubled by the idolatry that just swept through the nation. But he was God's man. He was God's prophet. In the land of Israel in his day, he was the voice of God to the nation. And I've studied, and you've studied quite a bit about all the prophets of the Old Testament. In my mind, in my opinion, he's the most courageous. He was a valiant soldier for the truth of God. I can't think of any preacher in the Old Testament who suffered more opposition, who endured much discouragement than this man, Jeremiah. He began preaching when he was a very young man. He began to minister during the days of King Josiah, who was a king of the southern kingdom, although Jeremiah ministered mainly to the northern kingdom. He was God's spokesman. He was God's prophet to the nation through the reigns of four kings of Israel, right up until the Jews were carried away captive into Babylon by the will of God. He faithfully served the Lord and his generation by the enabling grace of God, and he did so for more than 40 years. And he did so right in the face of relentless opposition and that persecution that so many poured out on him, never let up. He wept much. The next book of the Bible is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And I hope to begin preaching, perhaps even next Sunday evening, on those Lamentations of Jeremiah. His heart and soul was in great turmoil. His heart was heavy because of the iniquity of the people. He preached the impending judgment of God, but he never ceased preaching. He never backed down from his duty. All through his ministry, he was greatly opposed, but he never, never quit. He never failed to set forth the word that God put on his heart and in his mouth. They put him in jail multiple times. They beat him. They stoned him. They accused him of treachery to his own country. He told the people, he said, listen, you're going to be taken over by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, here's the best thing you can do is go with them without a fight. Just go. Because he said, if you stay here, you're going to die. And those, the leaders of Israel, they rose up against him and said, this man needs to be killed. From what you've said, our army is going to lose all heart. You're telling us to just go willingly with the Babylonians. This man needs to be killed. Well, they didn't kill him, but they did put him in a dungeon in the miry, miry clay. Wasn't any water in there, but it was deep and dark. But he had a friend. Always good when the preachers of God have a friend. Man's name was Eli Melek, and he was an Ethiopian eunuch. And he saw what they did to Jeremiah, and he went to the king. He said to the king, this man's going to die of hunger. He's down there in the mire. He's down there in the dungeon. There's no way for him to get out. You need to get him out. He's going to die. He's the voice of God to our country. And so the king said, take 30 men with you, and you go ahead and rescue Jeremiah. This man, Elimelech, he went and to the mouth of this hole in the ground. He said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to throw some rags down to you. You put them up on the armpits. And we're going to lower ropes to you and we're going to pull you up. You got them on the armpits. We don't want you to be hurt." And ever so tenderly, they pulled Jeremiah up out of the mire. He was mocked and he was derided. Eventually, he was carried away captive into Egypt. And it is said, according to Jewish historians, not according to the Bible, but according to his Jewish historians, that he was stoned to death in Egypt by some Jews who followed him. He spoke of that coming captivity by the Babylonians, and it came to pass. But all through these difficulties that he faced, he kept liberally speaking of the coming Savior. He spoke of him as being in chapter 2 and verse 13, and chapter 17 and verse 13 as the fountain of waters. He said, "You've forsaken him." That's the problem. You've forsaken the fountain of waters. Who is the fountain of waters? The Lord Jesus Christ. That last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He told that woman at the well, "You drink of the water that I'll give you. It'll take care of you forever. You have everlasting life." Well, Jeremiah spoke of him being the fountain of waters. In chapter 8 and verse 22, Jeremiah mentions him as the physician. He's the great physician. "Isn't there a physician in Israel?" he said. "Yes, there is. There's a doctor for sin-sick souls. He's the Savior. He's the Lord Jesus. His specialty is saving the lost. He has the remedy for that which is our disease. The remedy is by his stripes we're healed." In chapter 31, he spoke of the gathering shepherd. "He shall gather his sheep." God said, "I've scattered my sheep all around the world." And you know, God has. His sheep are scattered everywhere. He's got a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They're scattered everywhere. But there's a shepherd, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And he is the gathering shepherd. And he's still doing that. He's still gathering the sheep unto himself through the preaching of the gospel. All around the world, he's got sheep. Don't be discouraged. The Lord knows what he's doing. And he's rescuing the lost ones. He goes after the lost sheep. Wherever they are, he'll send them a preacher. He'll send them the word of God. Don't worry about that. Our business is just be faithful preaching the gospel. The shepherd will gather his sheep unto himself. It is absolutely impossible that one of the sheep would ever be lost. He chose them unto salvation. He redeemed the sheep. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's what he said. And now through the preaching of the gospel, he's gathering the sheep. He gathered you, didn't he? What did he use? He used the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. In Jeremiah in chapter 23, he preached about the righteous branch. The righteous branch. He's coming. A branch off David. Oh, he didn't look like much to people. But this righteous branch who came forth from David was not only David's son, but David's Lord. That's who Jeremiah preached. And in chapter 50, verse 34, he said, he's the Redeemer. The Redeemer. He preached redemption by the bloody death of the coming Son of God. And back in chapter 23, he said, here's who he is. He's the Lord our righteousness. That's who Jeremiah said. How many times have we heard that from this pulpit? How many times from your lips have you heard the words, the Lord our righteousness? God used Jeremiah to preach that message and then write it down. That's who he is. And that's the name by which we're called, the Lord our righteousness. And God, here's what God did. He promised to Jeremiah that he would indeed save a remnant according to the election of grace. That he would bring them unto himself. That he would put his people in what would be to them awful conditions. To bring them, he would use those things to bring them to the end of themselves. And then he would save them. Jeremiah need not be distressed. No other preacher of the gospel should ever be distressed. I know Isaiah bemoaned the fact that so few believed the truth that he preached. He said in chapter 53, Lord, who hath believed our report? We have a good report. We have a good message, a message of grace, a message of redemption, a message of atonement, a message of reconciliation, a message of righteousness. We have a good message about a God who saves by His grace, about the Savior who redeemed His people by His bloody death, and about the Spirit of God who effectually calls sinners unto Himself. We have a good message. And Isaiah says, who has believed this report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, Brother Isaiah, don't be discouraged. Rest assured, the God who chose a people unto salvation and who had their sin debt paid by the God-appointed Savior, He will bring them unto Himself by effectual grace. He will save His people. Our mission is not to grow the church. Our mission is not to what they call plant churches. I hate that expression. It's very popular in religion today, a church planters. We were watching some, or Nancy was watching on her iPad or whatever, and I heard the guy said, and what do you do for a living? The MC or whatever asked this guy, said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a church planter. And the MC said, what in the world is that? Yeah, I asked the same thing. What in the world is that? Our business is not to plant churches. You see, here's religion today. They're looking for numbers. They want bigger, more. That's the goal. Our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what He said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what's our duty then? What's our responsibility? To sow the seed. Preach the truth. Tell people who God is, because they don't have the foggiest idea. He's not at all like who they assume Him to be. It's like God told Israel, you thought I was altogether like unto yourself. He said, I'm not like you at all. Oh, the ignorance of this generation concerning the identity of God, the power of God, the authority of God, the holiness of God. They don't know. That's the reason they speak so lightly of God. That's the reason they have no problem blaspheming His name. They have no understanding of the greatness of God, the glory of God. They should be in awe of God. They should be in reverence of God. Where is the reverence today? Where are those voices that say, "Fear God"? You won't hear too many of that. It's just love God. Just love God. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll come to love God when you come to fear Him. That's a reverence for God. Be still and know that I am God. That's what the Lord said. Where are those preachers who speak of the effectual atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? They talk about Jesus Christ trying to do something or other. He's trying to save you. He died to show you how much He loved you. The pitiful Jesus they preach, He can't help anybody. But I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ, His atonement was effectual to the salvation of His people. What do you mean by effectual? Got the job done. Did what He set out to do. The angel said, "Joseph, yes. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And I'll tell you what, when Mary gave birth to that little boy, Joseph said, "I can tell you what his name's going to be. I don't want to hear any arguments from anybody. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And the Spirit of God, His work. Spirit of God's not trying to do it. Don't you get weary of people say, "Well, I think the Spirit of God, I think God's trying to tell me something." Where in the Bible do you ever read of God trying to do something? Get weary of hearing stuff like that, don't you, Alan? It gets old. But I try to be patient with people because they don't know any better. The reason most people today, even religious people, the reason they're so ignorant is because they've been preached to by somebody who is equally ignorant. They don't know. But I'll tell you this, people in Jeremiah's day, they knew. They didn't like the message. But they knew. They knew what He was saying. Amen. They heard Him. But the Lord told Jeremiah, He said, "I'm going to bring My people in. Don't you worry about that. Don't worry about it." Let me just give you a few references. I don't have time to read them all. Go back to chapter 23. Let me just show you a couple of things here, a couple of references. Chapter 23. Look at verse 1. Look how it starts off. Chapter 23, verse 1. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of My pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed My people, you've scattered My flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." Now that's what God tells Jeremiah. "And I will gather the remnant of My flock." I like that. That's a promise to every preacher. This is a promise to every local church. God says, "I will gather the remnant of My flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And God says through Jeremiah, I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. A king. Who is that king? It's Christ Jesus the Lord, who is prophet, priest, and king. Now, he's always been the king, but as the God-man, he earned the right to reign by his successful substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. And in verse 6, in his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Both Judah and Israel here indicates the true Israel of God. All of the elect of God. They shall be saved. They shall dwell safely in the refuge for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his name. You want to know who he is? This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, verse 7, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. In other words, they won't be saying, well, look what the Lord did back yonder years and years ago. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. In other words, we won't be talking about only what God did for people back in the past. People will be talking about, look what God's done for us. He drew us. He rescued us. He saved us. Look at chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah, don't be discouraged. God gives him these encouraging words, and he gives us these encouraging words today. God says, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me. Isn't that encouraging? Just keep on being faithful and preaching the gospel. Because God's going to give to somebody a heart to know him. To know what? That I'm the Lord. That I'm the Lord. I'm not trying to be the Lord. I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah. I'm the great I am. And they shall be my people. You got to love the Lord shalls. And I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That's the promise of God. Can I give you one more? Look at chapter 30. Chapter 30. Look at verse 4. Chapter 30. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. I'm going to break your captivity. I'm going to break your captivity to Satan. I'm going to break your captivity to sin. I'm going to break that captivity to the world, and you shall no more serve them. Look at verse 6. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king. Read that. Christ their king. Whom I will raise up unto them. And therefore, since he's going to raise up Christ unto them, and since Christ will save, verse 10, therefore, fear thou not. O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, hear me, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Watch it, verse 11. And here's why we won't be afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord. To do what? To save. I'm with you to save. And though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, and he will, he says, yet I won't make a full end of thee. He's going to sit in on judgment on all the world, but not on us. Why not? Our sins have already been judged in our Savior. He said, but I will correct you now in measure. In measure. And will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable. Thy wound is grievous. There's none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee, and I've wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. But I'm going to save the remnant, he says. Well, I could go on and on, but let me just give you a few thoughts from this verse of Scripture. I want to look at chapter 31, verse 3. Chapter 31, verse 3. And hear words of comfort for Jeremiah. Let me read the first three verses. At that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And Jeremiah says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The text says, the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared. He hath appeared. Well, he hath appeared in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, he appeared as the lamb in Abel's sacrifice. He appeared as the ark in Noah's day. He appeared to the captive Israelites by way of the Passover lamb. He appeared as that only safe passage, that one passage through the Red Sea. He appeared to the redeemed people of God as the pillar of cloud to guide them through their wilderness journey. He appeared to the thirsty as the water from the rock. He appeared to the hungry as the bread of life. He appeared to those who were bitten with fiery serpents as the brazen serpent. And so our Lord Jesus used that as an object lesson and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He appeared to his people through all the Old Testament sacrifices, for they all announced the appearing of the Lord Jesus. The text says, the Lord hath appeared. He appeared in this world 2,000 years ago. That baby in the manger, that's God's appearance here. God come down to save helpless, hopeless sinners. We couldn't make ourselves righteous with God. So our Lord Jesus came to do what we could not possibly do. Establish righteousness. You got to be righteous. You've just got to be righteous. Righteousness was established by his faithfulness, by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross of Calvary. He appeared. Paul says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now he appears in the presence of God for us as our advocate and mediator. And soon he will appear again in glory, and every eye shall see him. We look for his appearance. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking for another appearance of our Lord Jesus. I remember people used to say to my dad would quote this, he'd say this from the pulpit, he'd say, people say, are you looking for the undertaker? And he said, no, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. That's who I'm looking for. And that's who we're looking for. Oh, it may be that the undertaker will get us. That may be. But that's all right. Because that means the Lord has just made an appearance to us and said it's time to come home. The Lord hath appeared. He hath appeared. And the text says, the Lord hath appeared of old. I like that. The Lord hath appeared of old. The word appeared means more than you think. You look it up, it means considered, observed, regarded. The Lord hath appeared of old. He hath considered. He hath regarded. He hath observed. Think of this. He observed you from of old. When nobody existed but God, he appeared. He observed you. He saw you. He looked at you. He considered you. What does that mean? It means that before the foundation of the world, God considered, he regarded, he observed Jeremiah and all of his Jeremiahs. He chose us in love and in grace. Jeremiah was a vessel of mercy, and so are all of us. He considered him. He considered him, though he would fall in Adam, he would be raised by another representative man, Christ Jesus. Oh, how amazing is that grace that regarded us of old. And then the text says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me. That's what it says. Unto me. This is personal. This is personal. This is the Lord's personal appearance to a sinner. You know, our experience of salvation, the Lord doesn't just save us all at once. It's an individual thing, isn't it? Very private. God deals with us. He appeared to you. He appeared to you. He appeared to you. He appeared to me. He made himself known to me and to you when I wasn't looking for him. when I didn't have any interest, when I was wrapped up in religion thinking that I was all right, I'm fine. I can quote a bunch of verses of Scripture. I've been to Bible college. I'm a preacher. I know. And then this one who of old appeared, he appeared unto me. And that's different. That's different. Because when he appears to you, he comes in effectual, sovereign, saving grace. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm fearful that maybe some of you don't. Oh, that God would deal in grace with you individually. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. The Lord spoke to my heart. Someone said, I used to hear the preacher. Now I hear the Lord speak when the preacher's preaching. I used to see just a man behind the pulpit, but now I see the Savior by faith, the one of whom he speaks. Amen. I used to only hear the voice of a man. Oh, but now, thank God, I hear the voice of God in my heart.
Amen.
That's all the difference in the world. If the only voice you ever hear is my voice or Bill's voice when he preaches, if the only voice you've ever heard is Henry's voice, you're in bad shape. You've got to hear the voice of him who wakes the dead. He's got to come to you, and as he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. He's got to appear to you. To you. The text says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What a sweet message that God comes to us with this message. It's a message of love. You see, the gospel is a love letter. From the Lord to his people. From the shepherd to the sheep. From the Savior to these unworthy sinners. This is the love of the past. God loved me when I didn't know anything about God. He loved me before he even made this world. As long as he's been God, he's loved me. That's forever. This is a love of the past. God commendeth his love toward us. He demonstrated his love toward us. He evidenced his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love of the present. He loves me still. He loves me still. His love is like himself, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is like his very being, unchanging and unchangeable. Nothing can destroy the love that God has for his children. And let me say this, lest anybody is unsure about this. He has always loved his people. He has never hated his people. He's never had negative thoughts toward his children. He's always viewed us in the surety of the covenant of grace.
Amen.
He's always viewed us in Christ Jesus. He's never been mad at us. He's never been angry with us. He's never been upset with us. Because he put us in the person of Christ Jesus, and there we're safe. We're as safe as God himself could make us to be. And we've always been there. One with him. And this is a love of the future. He'll always love us. Well, what if I mess up? There's no if to it. You do mess up, you will mess up. There's no if to it. But he's not going to stop loving you. Because he didn't love you because of anything you did. And he's not going to stop loving you because of something you do. That's not the basis of his love. He loved you because he would. And he loves you in Christ Jesus. And this love of God is sealed with one word. Yea, I have loved thee. Yes. Do you love me, Lord? He says, yes. And the word yea rings out through all the universe. Yes, I love you. Well, that settles it, doesn't it? And he says, therefore, because I loved you, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I just pulled you to myself. I love this word, drawn. It means to pull with mighty power, to lay hold of, to seize. Invincible grace lays hold on you, and God seizes you and he brings you unto himself. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Terry Redd, draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Oh, that God would draw everybody here. Draw you to the Savior in omnipotent power and with authority. Where did he draw us to? He draw us to his Son. Where did he draw us out of? Out of the miry clay. Out of false religion. Out of the captivity of Satan. And watch this. Look at verses 18 and 19. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Watch these words. He said, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Verse 19. Surely after I was turned, I repented. Why does anybody repent? Because the Lord turns them. See, Christ has been exalted for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. You can't believe him. You can't repent apart from him giving you the gifts of believing him and repenting. Turn me, Lord, and I'll be turned. Because if I turn myself, well, I'll turn again. I'll turn back like many have done. Go back to the hog to wallowing in the mire. But Lord, if you turn me, I'll stay turned forever. Oh, these are encouraging words to Jeremiah. And they're encouraging words to us tonight, aren't they? Though these were written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Thank God for his faithfulness and for his great salvation to us through our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love for your covenant people. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for coming after us in almighty grace and power. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for election. Thank you for calling, regeneration. Lord, thank you for this great salvation that is all of you from beginning to end. And we would not dare endeavor to take one bit of glory from yourself. Salvation is of the Lord. And we bless you. We thank you. We honor you this evening. We go our way rejoicing in the goodness of God to us continually. Your everlasting love to your covenant people. We're thankful and we rejoice in you, Lord. We go our way trusting in you. For Christ's sake, amen.